You can turn in your bulletins to the sermon text or turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I will read verses 1 through 14. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time as we begin. Father, I thank you that you speak to us through your word. And I thank you for giving us this unique and powerful story, one that shows us what you are doing in this age, in your world, and the way in which you do it. Guide us right now through your Spirit as we consider what you have to say here. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, this is the third time that John records Jesus being revealed to the disciples after his resurrection. In John chapter 20, Jesus comes to the disciples two times. He sends them in his and the Father's name, and he breathes on them so they receive the Holy Spirit. At this moment and moving forward, they are his apostles in the world. They are sent by him, witnesses to how he is the Christ, the Messiah of God who brings life to the world. John's purpose statement in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 shows that he wrote this gospel. He wrote his gospel so that those who read it might know and believe Jesus Christ, and have life in his name. But why, you might ask, do we have this third appearance in John chapter 21? The disciples are back in Galilee, and they go fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. The disciples have already seen Jesus. They have been sent by him. But in this moment, they might have been wondering about how Jesus would do what he sent them to do. This is a place in the Gospels, I think, where our familiarity with what comes next in Acts might keep us from feeling what the disciples felt. But just imagine being in their shoes for a moment. You too might have had questions about how God was going to carry out his plan. Well, as Christians today, in the 21st century, we have similar questions ourselves. We know that the Christian life wasn't meant to be easy. Jesus said that in this world we would have tribulation. But it seems to be getting harder and harder to be a faithful Christian in our time of history and our place in the world. Recent studies have shown how in the last 25 years, America has seen the largest change in Christianity in our nation's history. And it is a change in the negative. It's been a downward trend. We live in an area where 64% of people attend a religious service one time or less per year. Living in a place like this can wear on us spiritually. We see the consequences of sin around us. We know and feel the weight of sin in our own lives. All of this can leave us sad and discouraged. We wonder, what is God doing? We even question if following Jesus is worth it in our darkest moments. The truth is, we all need assurance and reassurance in the Christian life. And John provides us with this in John 21. In this chapter, we see how Jesus, the risen Lord, is working to bring in an abundant kingdom harvest. And we also see how he delights to use us in this work. Jesus is bringing in this abundant harvest, and he delights to use us in this work. This evening, as I walk through this passage, I will highlight three ways that Jesus assures us of this reality. First, his manner. Second, his effect. And third, his provision. So first, his manner. Jesus works in ways that we don't expect. Works in ways we don't expect. Look in verse 1 and then in verse 14. Here you will see the word revealed in both verses. This repetition marks what scholars call an inclusio, which signals that the section is all about Jesus revealing himself. He is risen from the dead. He is the same Jesus. He's also different in that he comes and goes. Sometimes he goes through walls when the doors are locked. But in this appearance, Jesus highlights his power. And we see this in the progression of verses 1 through 6. In verses 1 through 3, the disciples fish at night and they don't catch a thing. In the morning, they go fishing, they continue to fish, and they have a very different result. But some of you might be wondering, should the disciples even be fishing at this point? Fishing was their old occupation. Aren't they supposed to be witnessing for Jesus? Some say that the disciples had no business going back to their old occupation, even saying that this was an act of apostasy. But this seems a little bit extreme, considering that Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, and also considering that they were still human and they needed to eat. But at the same time, it does seem likely that in following Peter's invitation to fish that we read in our passage, some of the disciples might have thought, well, we're back home now. What's going to happen? Maybe I'll just go back to fishing after all. Nighttime was the best time to catch fish, especially in the hours before sunrise. But the disciples caught nothing at night. Then, as the sun is coming up, the time when most would be calling it a night and pulling in their nets, the disciples hear Jesus from the shore. He says, "Children, do you have any fish?" Verse 4 says they didn't know it was Jesus, either because it was early morning and it was hard to see, or because they weren't expecting him. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Cast the net on the right side, the other side, and you will find some." One scholar comments that this sort of advice at this point in the day would have been incredibly unlikely to yield any fish. We might call it a desperation heave, one last go. But the men do it, and they haul in this huge catch of fish. In verse 7, John immediately tells Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the all-knowing, all-powerful Lord of all." About this passage, John Calvin says that we see the Lord's power at work both in the large catch of fish and in the fact that these nets somehow do not break. We read that in verse 11. In this unexpected moment, the Lord provides in abundance. And this illustrates an important principle for us as God's people. Everything comes with Christ's blessing. This is the case in everyday life, and it is certainly the case in God's kingdom. Everything comes by His blessing. You might remember that this isn't the first time that Jesus has given fishing advice. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples become disciples after Jesus provides an abundant catch of fish. It's maybe a story that's slightly more famous than the one we're considering tonight. As Jesus tells Peter, from now on, you will be fishing men. John is known to use double meanings in his gospel. And here, similar to Luke 5, these fish are both an abundant supply of food, but they're also symbolic for an abundant catch of people for God's kingdom. They point us to the harvest to come. And since this miracle takes place after Jesus' resurrection, it emphasizes how the disciples are sent by Him, and they will see His Spirit work mightily through them in bringing people to saving faith in ways that they would have never expected or imagined. I want to make one more observation about this beginning portion. It's somewhat subtle, but if you notice in the narrative, when things change, I think it's significant. Things change when Jesus speaks. This should prompt us today to be attentive to how God might be leading us and how He might be working through His Word. As Jesus says in John 5, verse 17, "My Father is working now, and I am working." He is always working. He's working now through His Spirit. And He wants us to be watching for how He's working. A great example of this comes from 2 Kings 6 and 7, in the time of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. Syria at this moment has Israel under siege on all sides, and the Israelites are starving and have resorted to cannibalism. And yet, the Lord gives Elisha and his servant eyes to see the surrounding mountains full of horses and chariots of fire, an army from God. And God delivers His people with this army. But only Elisha and his servant actually see it. God was working, but would His people believe it and live by His word when they heard it? The same question stands for us today. In God's kingdom, we should expect the unexpected. The difficulties, the disappointments, the tragedies of life in this world, the devil's temptations can wear us down. It can wear down this expectation for the Lord's work in our hearts. But they don't have to. God gives us reason to walk by faith, not by sight, in His Word and in His Son, Jesus. Jesus died and was raised. He reigns in heaven, and He is indeed interceding for us in this moment. He has been working by His Spirit for the past 2,000 years to make His gospel and blessings go to the ends of the earth. And He often does this through people and in ways we wouldn't expect. This should lead us to follow Him, to trust Him, and to pray more and more boldly for His kingdom to come. There will, as you all likely well know, be times of trial and discouragement, times where it seems like nothing is happening, where we have no idea what He is doing, but He is working. And difficult times like this keep us humble and dependent upon Him. In His wisdom, He teaches us valuable lessons in these times, times of trial. So the Lord works in unexpected ways. But you might be wondering and asking yourself, what about when I don't walk by faith? What about when I don't pray boldly? What about when I wander, when I doubt the Lord's word? This brings me to the second way that Jesus assures us, His effect. Jesus draws people to come to Him again and again. Look back in verse 7 if you have your text in front of you. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, declares to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, we don't know if John physically recognizes Jesus, but he sees him with the eyes of faith after this incredible miracle, and he witnesses to him. Peter responds in earnest zeal. He wraps his garments around himself and jumps into the water to swim to the Lord. In verse 8, the other disciples follow, pulling these fish in the net, coming to Jesus as well. Some describe Peter's actions in this moment negatively. They call him impulsive. They say, "Why is he leaving the other disciples in the middle of a job? Where is his sense of duty and commitment?" But when I consider Peter's journey, the previous days leading up to this moment, I'm not convinced that Peter is giving up on his duty. I think something else is going on here. Peter told Jesus he wouldn't deny him, and then he did. He deserted the Lord as he went to the cross. Since then, he has seen the empty tomb. Jesus has come to him. He has been with the Lord. But even still, Peter likely has doubts about his fitness to be a disciple. Think about when you do something that you are really ashamed of. Makes you feel really guilty. You need reassurance again and again, right? Well, I think something like this is going on with Peter and Jesus in this moment. Jesus is standing on the shore. He knows Peter's past. He does this miracle, and he invites Peter to come to him just by standing there. In verse 7, both John's faith and witness and Peter's zeal point us to an important reality of the kingdom of God. By God's grace, he calls very different people to himself, and he uses them differently, but in mighty ways. John had seen Jesus' sufferings, and he was with him until the end. He wasn't perfect. We know that John fell asleep when he was in the garden with Jesus, when Jesus told him to stay awake. But he saw Jesus on the cross, dying that he might live, and now he witnesses. Peter is different. He has already received the peace of God from Jesus in John 20. But here he jumps and swims to Jesus simply because he loves him and wants to be with him. In verses 15 through 17, Peter gets something maybe even greater than Jesus' presence. Jesus restores him, and then he calls him to shepherd his flock, to tend his lambs, to feed his sheep. Jesus has already forgiven Peter through dying for him, and in his grace and kindness, he gives him this opportunity to wipe out the memory of the threefold denial by a threefold declaration of love. It exasperated Peter in the moment, but I think it was a kindness from the Lord. After Peter was restored and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he too was a witness to the Lord Jesus. This wasn't easy for Peter. We know that Jesus' words in the end of John 21 to Peter became reality. He went to a cross just like his Lord. But he was used by God. He was restored by him. And he went to death all for the Lord's sake. All because he loved him. The one who loved him first. The one who drew him in. This evening, I want to draw two takeaways from what we see here for us. First, I just call you all to hurry to Jesus, like Peter did, again and again. Hurry to Jesus. When you are weary, when you grieve, when you doubt, when you're ashamed, when you have neglected your duty, when you have slipped into destructive habits, when you are proud, when you genuinely don't think that he'll take you back, hurry to Jesus. Be honest with him. Name your sin and turn to him. Our confession says that all sin deserves damnation, but also that there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Jesus tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and this is because he gave himself and bought us with his blood. We have life and we are restored, not in what we do, but in looking to him. And as we look to him, he sets our eyes on the glory that he will bring and on knowing him and the power of his resurrection in this life and in the life to come. Second, we are to hurry to Jesus so other people see him and come to him themselves as the Holy Spirit works. Think about how personal it becomes for Peter after this chapter. Jesus asked him if he loved him, and he lived out his love by following him all the way to death. Well, we live in a day today where people are leaving the church. Some simply slip away through things like pandemics. Some have been in the church but have never grasped or embraced the gospel. They've never looked to Jesus for life. As we have been preparing to plant a church, I've been struck by how much opportunity there is for the gospel out there. I recently had a trip across the country. I've had a few plane flights, and I was amazed at what people shared simply as I sat down and asked them where they were going and asked a few more questions and just listened. The spiritual needs, the real felt needs, were so remarkable. We just need to be looking and listening to hear. People today long for hope. They long for community. They long for purpose. They long for freedom. They long for peace. And we know that Christ offers all of this and more. God is still working, and he calls us to join with him by asking questions, by listening well, and by humbly yet boldly bearing witness about Christ and the truth of the gospel. I would add that our witness is fueled as we hurry to Jesus ourselves, because people will see that in us. Jesus is drawing people to himself, and he wills and he delights to use us in this work, just as he has drawn us to himself. So Jesus works in unexpected ways, and he restores us. He draws people to himself again and again. Now I want to move on to the third way that we see Jesus assuring us in this passage. For here we see where this is all going. His provision. Jesus provides abundantly for all who come to him. We see this on the shore in verses 9 through 14. And I want to highlight three things in this scene on the shore. First, Jesus provides abundantly by restoring us. I've already been speaking about the restoration that he brings, but we see in verse 9 this charcoal fire, much like the charcoal fire that Peter stood by in John 18 when he denied Jesus. On this fire, Jesus feeds Peter and John, and he restores Peter. In his kindness, he unburdens Peter of the guilt that would haunt him. And he assures him of his forgiveness. We long for this sort of pardon and restoration ourselves. Many people around us do. And Jesus gives it to us. His kindness leads us to repentance. And he restores us through his grace and power. Secondly, Jesus provides abundantly through using us. This might be a little surprising, but it's in the text. And it's elsewhere in Scripture too. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And in verse 11, we read that there were 153 fish. Not 152, not 154, 153. You might be aware that through history, there's been a lot of discussion about the significance of this number. St. Jerome said it signified the 153 species of fish known in the ancient world. And it pointed to all the nations being netted for Christ. Cyril of Alexandria said that it represented 100 pagans, 50 Jews, and the three persons of the Trinity. More recently, it has been related to the vision of the river flowing from the temple in Ezekiel 47, a river teeming with fish and producing abundant life. Ultimately, we don't know if John had a specific symbol or meaning in mind when he wrote this story. All we do know is that there were 153 fish, which is a lot of fish. And we also know that through these fish, Jesus shows us how he intends to bless and multiply his disciples' efforts among all peoples. Through them and through us, he builds his church. He brings people to believe in him, to know him, to love him, just as he prayed for in John 17. Also, the earth is filled with the knowledge of him as the waters cover the sea. He is doing this here through each one of you, through you as a body at Faith Presbyterian, through your weekly worship, through your ministries, through your lives of service to him, through your faithfulness to him at home, you're clinging to him by his grace. The third way that we see Jesus provide abundantly in this final scene is him providing as a host. He provides as a host. He says, "Come and have breakfast." Verse 13, he gives them bread and fish to eat and enjoy. But in the end of verse 12, we see something that's rather curious. It says that none of the disciples dared ask him who he was, but also that they knew it was the Lord. Why don't the disciples say something more in this moment? Well, I think this might be similar to how we feel when we see someone famous, someone that we respect and look up to in person. We want to say hi, and tell them that we really look up to them, that we appreciate their work, but then we chicken out. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me recently. Well, how much more would this be the case for the disciples with Jesus in this moment, the risen Lord, the firstborn from among the dead, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the one who is sitting with them at this meal, feeding them and assuring them of his provision before he goes to his throne. The disciples are marveling at him. They're in awe that they are with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you all this evening that the same Lord is at work in his world by his Spirit. And in this story, he makes it clear that he loves us, that he restores us, and that he delights to use us in his work. He is pleased to use you in his work. This story comes just before the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel. And similarly, it is the basis for the message of salvation and life in Jesus spreading around the globe, such that people who had no idea about the Israelites or the Bible or Jesus centuries ago are now going around the world themselves as missionaries. Recently, I heard from a missionary up in Issaquah, a missionary who is of Korean descent, and he shared the history of the nation of Korea and how just a couple hundred years ago, people there had no idea about who Jesus is. And now he's going to countries where people don't know Jesus. It is the reason we can rejoice that we belong to him. We can thank him for his provision. We can encourage each other when we are down, and we can witness to Jesus and his work in our lives. Finally, this story gives us eternal hope. The catch and the meal of John 21 point us to the joy that will come when Jesus returns, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read about in Revelation 19, with the Lord Jesus and all his saints from all nations and ages rejoicing in him, giving him and the Father glory through the Spirit and enjoying his presence forevermore. As Psalm 23 finishes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," in his house. Following God is not easy. It means dying to ourselves for Christ's sake. It means the Lord's discipline, times of difficulty, times of unknown. In these times, we are tempted to worry. The devil seeks us out and tells us it's all pointless. But we can follow Jesus, confident that he died to give us life, that he restores us, and that he is working, that he delights to use us in this work. As he says in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Here are also his words from John 16 from the upper room. "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." The disciples heard these words on an evening just before Jesus died and rose. And they saw him again here in John 21. Well, we this evening hear these words having seen Jesus with the eyes of faith, and we too will see him again. May we humbly and boldly serve our risen Lord, trusting that he came to give us life abundant and that he provides all that we need as we serve him in his kingdom. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I praise you this evening for the life, the provision, the abundance, the restoration that you have given to us. We live in a world with so many needs, and sometimes it feels like a losing battle. But if you are for us, and the Father and the Spirit as well, who can be against us? I pray for you to allow this story to influence us this week as we go out to serve you and live each day before you. Help us to know that you called us before the foundation of the world and that you called us that we might bear fruit, fruit that abides. I pray these things for this church, for myself, and for your church around the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.